It's great to have you here. So many of you here in the second service, and it's my privilege this morning to introduce one of our missionaries, Sammy Williams. Those of you that have been coming to our church for a number of years, you know the Williams well. They've been here on a number of occasions. They are one of our original missionaries. We've been supporting Sammy and Nicole and their dear family for wonderful children, Hannah, Caleb, Micah, and Sarah, and their ministry there in India at the Pastoral Training Seminary. And we used to also support two other couples along with them. They've since come back to the States. But I doubt you're going to be coming back to the States, Sammy, because you are home in India. And so we know we're well invested there. We've got some roots with you. And we're very, very excited about what the Lord is doing through this couple there at the training men, Indian men for ministry, training them for pastoral ministry to preach God's word all over the land of India. They also recently planted a church called Cornerstone Community Church in Goa, which is on the west coast, just south of Bombay. And it's a flourishing baby church that they're shepherding and pastoring there. And so it's very, very exciting to see what the Lord's doing. I met Sammy when he was, I guess, maybe a senior in high school or maybe a freshman in college. It was back in 1995. So we've known each other for 18 years or so. And my first exposure to Sammy was when we were riding in a bus from the Bombay airport to their hometown in Pune. And this was my first trip to India. And so it was definitely a culture shock, to say the least, of all the sights and sounds and smells, some good and some bad in India, but also just the cultural quirks of the culture. So we were riding in this bus, and it was late at night. We had just gotten off the airplane. It was like 1 in the morning. It seems like every flight lands in India at an ungodly hour, and so you're completely, you know, dead to the world, and you're trying to stay awake. And so Sammy, as Chris, Sammy's father, Chris, was up at the front of the bus, kind of being our tour guide. I don't know what there was to guide at 2 in the morning, but it was pitch dark, but he was trying to get us awake and excited to be there in India for the first time. And he kept giving instructions to Sammy, you know, who was sitting down in the seat next to his dad, and telling him all that he was needing him to do when we got to our arrival, our destination, and the whole everything. Anytime his dad told him to do something, Sammy just went like this. And I was looking at this, going, "Why does he just keep going?" Like, I said, "Man, that kid's like got an attitude." You know, he's like totally disrespecting his dad, just kind of like wagging his head at his dad. And his dad's telling him, like, "Man, that kid's rebellious, man. Is this guy even qualified to be in the ministry with a son like that?" You know, I'm judging all this, you know. Well, come to find out, that's just the way they say, "Yeah. Sure, Dad, you bet. Yeah, I'll do that, no problem." And then so I was there the first time, and it really just took a week. And if you ever go to India, you'll have to stop your head from bobbing by the time you come home, because that's just, they start bobbing their head and you want to do it too. And you're like, stop being the bobblehead, you know? But it's just an interesting part of their culture. And it's very, really seriously, it's very gracious and warm and endearing. They're very hospitable people, very gracious people. And just the way they interact with you on that, even on that level, seems silly to us, but it's very warm and inviting. But, Sammy is also one of my heroes, because he helped me out in a pinch when I was there in probably one of my most embarrassing moments ever in ministry. Halfway through the message, I got sick to my stomach. I got deli belly. And I had to excuse myself. There was no way I could keep on preaching. And so Sammy was right in the front row. And I said, "You know, Sammy's going to finish this sermon this morning." And he looked up at me with these big old eyes. He's already got big old white eyes, you know. But he looked up at me and going, "What in the world are you doing?" And so I just excused myself. I said, "Sammy's heard me preach this before. He's going to come finish this message." And so he got up, didn't bat an eyelash, opened his Bible in the providence of God. He had kept the notes that he had taken when I had preached the sermon several weeks ago. He had kept the notes. He pulled the notes out and just finished preaching my service. Didn't miss a beat. And I came in afterwards and sat in the back, and when it was all over, he's like, "What in the world are you doing? Don't you ever do that to me again." I'm like, "Listen, if you hadn't fed me what you fed me for lunch, I wouldn't have to do that, okay? It was your fault, okay?" Anyway, we've had some great experiences, but Sammy loves the Lord, and he loves the gospel, and he loves the word, and he loves the people of India. And you're gonna get that sense this morning when he comes and shares his heart with us. So, Sam, you come and minister to us.
Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's great to be here. And Ken, thanks, or maybe no thanks, for jogging us through memory lane. Those are good memories, though. It just reminds me. It seems like so long ago, and now to see what God has done purely by his grace in our life, that Nicole and I and our kids were in India, were ministering and training men to reduplicate the treasure of God's word that I've learned myself, and then take it to the remote parts of India. I have to pinch myself sometimes to realize that God has me here, and by his grace, maybe there will be more years of ministry till he comes again. But this is what we live here for. Just to give you a little bit of an update, and we're going to be doing more tonight at the missions banquet, we have now been in India for 12 years. I can't even believe that. I feel like I'm 12 years old. But we've been doing this ministry now, and sent out in the last 12 years of existence 37 men. We've been training a few men at a time just to make sure that they really go deep and they understand how to preach Christ and really understand the centrality of the gospel in all of Scripture. And we want to see expositors, just like you have here, trained to preach the one true living God in the midst of an environment in India where not only are there a lot of people, there's 1.2 billion people, but there's a lot of gods, and Hinduism has 330 million gods. That's Romans 1 right there. You know, when you don't pursue in your rebellion the true God and you worship the creature. And so that's been happening in India for the last 1,000 years, and we get to transform that by the power of the word. And just one update, one story. I think I shared with you 2 years ago when we were here. One of our students, he just graduated this February, but his name was Danny Raji, and he came to us from Shillong in Darjeeling, where they make all the fufu tea that all the ladies drink over here. That's all grown here, grown there. And Danny was in a charismatic church in Shillong, and was very active, very energetic in his own way in that church as a lay leader, was engaged to a girl, and she developed tuberculosis. And in their practice, the elders, they gathered around her, they prayed for her, they pronounced her healed, and they told her to stop her medication. And I shared this story last time, and 3 months later, she died. And I keep remembering through that story just how destructive false theology is and a false gospel is. It kills people spiritually, and it can kill them physically too. But what happened to Danny was he just was broken, obviously, by the situation and went to the only place he knew, which was the Word of God. And as he kept studying it, he was drawn to a conviction. And at that time, he was also looking at a website, Grace to You, studying John MacArthur online. He was drawn to a conviction that the sufficiency of Christ and the power of the Spirit is not seen in the gifts, but it's seen in the Word. And so as a young, naive, foolish guy, he went to his elders and confronted them, and they kicked him out of the church. And so he wrote an email to Grace to You saying, you know, I'm in a mess that you guys have helped create, and you need to send somebody here and sort it out. And again, isn't God wonderful just in the way he uses even these trials? God sent through a secretary this request to us in India, and my dad went there. And it was literally 3 days of counseling this young man and weeping with him and helping him through this issue that he became convinced that he would come to our seminary and study. And this February, we graduated him. And he's just one of 37 guys. You know, I just feel so privileged to be doing this. And he sent me an email just a couple of weeks ago of the church that God has built there in Shillong. Danny is pastoring. He already has another elder, and he's got 20 people in the church. It's called Shillong Grace Bible Church. That's the power of the gospel, where you can take a broken man from the ashes and make him stand on the rock of Christ. And that's what God has done in our own lives personally, but he's doing it in this world, one church at a time, right? Because this gospel is proclaimed through godly elders preaching his word and demonstrating that the gospel is real and alive. And so I just appreciate and covet your prayers, and just keep praying for us as we do the work in a very dark nation where, in a sense, the lights have been off for a long time, that Jesus may continue to shine through his church. And he will. And he will. May thousands come to know him in the days to come in India. I love the gospel, as you can tell. And I trust you do too, if you're a child of God. And the result being, I have sought now in our church, as Ken was saying, young church, to preach through the book of Romans. More selfishly, just for myself, I want to really be struck with the grandeur and the greatness of the grace of God again. And you can pray for my church, because I've started 2 months. I've only gone through the first 14 verses. So pray for them. Don't pray for me. Pray for them, that God would give them grace. But I've just been enjoying it. And I love the truths of the book of Romans, the Magna Carta of the Bible, in a sense, the essence of all that we believe. We love all of Scripture, but Romans is precious because of the message that it contains. And very simply, you know the message of this gospel if you know Christ. And it's amazing. It's this, that a holy God, thrice holy, would make filthy sinners such as you and me. There's no greater contrast. Righteous, like him, in Jesus Christ, in all that Jesus has done and is doing and is dying. Is there anything more amazing than that? A holy God would make sinners righteous in Jesus Christ. And as I've been studying the book of Romans again, I've been struck that not only is it a great gospel, an amazing gospel, but the book of Romans is also about an amazing faith that is produced, or an unstoppable faith that is produced from this amazing gospel. We just sang Amazing Grace. And as you sing Amazing Grace and you understand Amazing Grace, it leads you to have amazing faith. And the Apostle Paul was a case in point. As he writes this book, he's in his 50s, and I'm not going to insult anybody. He's not old, but he's getting older. And he's also weary, because he's been through 3 missionary journeys. And his body bears the scars, as he says in 2 Corinthians 11, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the weariness. And doing this and preaching the gospel in the then-known world, it's time for Paul to find an island off Crete somewhere, get a fishing pole, and do a quieter ministry for the rest of his life. But Paul doesn't do that. He wants to go at this phase in his life, after doing so much for Jesus, he wants to go even outside the then-known Roman Empire to the barbarians in Spain. And he needs a new sending church. Jerusalem was his sending church, but it's too far away from Spain. He needs the Romans to be his sending church. And he writes this book as his introduction to them. You want to know me? You know the gospel. That's who I am. I'm nothing else but the grace of Christ demonstrated to a sinner. And that's this book. And it's a book that shows us that an amazing gospel leads to an amazing faith. You know, and that's important. I know after 12 years of ministry, I wouldn't say I'm an experienced minister, but one thing I've been learning again and again is, if I seek to have my faith driven and my passion for God driven by just my desires, I get burned out. I don't have a lot there. Or sometimes you can even try and motivate yourself by a passion that comes from the need around you. And that can take you a distance, but after a while you get hopeless, because people are sinners in amazing ways. They teach you that again and again. And if you are going to seek to be driven in your ministry, in your family, in your ministry, in your community, in your ministry, in this world in general, to live for Jesus Christ by people around you, you will lose your sense of desire and faith and passion. And the only true place to generate a passion that never dies is the gospel, is the cross, is the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's why this 50-year-old man, he teaches us, even after all these years of weariness, that he doesn't grow tired. And you today can be, even in your weariness, untired and filled with new life for Jesus when you look at the gospel, when you look at the mercy of Christ. Paul says this in Romans 12, right? He says, as he summarizes this book, that's the hinge of the book, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the, what does he say? Mercies. That's the gospel, the love of Christ towards sinners. To then, as you understand this amazing gospel, have what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Something that never dies. Passion that never dies. Faith that never dies. That's where this passion of Paul came from. And this morning, I want to take you to a text that shows us the roots of this passion. As Paul meditates on the gospel, it just leads him every day to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And I trust even this morning in your life, you will be encouraged by the gospel. As we turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. So let's read that this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. Paul finding his strength and his encouragement in Christ. And not himself. As I read this, I'm going to emphasize the verbs because these are really the key issues, the key points in this passage. This is what Paul says. Verse 14, Romans 1. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager. And I don't often do this, but I think the original needs to be rendered more accurately in a different way. This is how it should go. With all that I am eager. That's really the sense of this verse. Or you could even say loosely, with every fiber of my being, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then this verse, verse 16, which you know very well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You get the idea as you read through this passage that Paul, as an older man, is reminding us that he has begun to see less and less strength in himself. I have no power. I have no grace. I have nothing. In fact, I'm a debtor. And all that I do and all that I live comes from the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that energizes me. And this morning, I want you to be energized in the same way, just as Paul was, in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one reason why Jesus has left us here on this earth for. And that's to shine as lights in a dark world, whether it's in Texas or whether in India. And the strength is not ourselves. The strength is Christ and Christ alone. And there's three ways in which Paul is encouraged by Christ and his strength in this passage. And the first is found in verse 14, where he says, I am under obligation. Or literally, you could translate it, I have a debt, a constant debt that I cannot pay. And this is the sense of what I believe Paul is being encouraged by. He's saying in verse 14, I am encouraged by this first fact that I have a convicting debt to Christ's love. A debt that breaks me on a continual daily basis as I think about the fact that he has loved a sinner such as me. Now, you live in the United States and you know all about debt in this culture. And most of our ideas of debt are often negative. We have an allergic reaction to it. Rightly so, because debt for us often is when you see something that you probably shouldn't own, and then you take money that you definitely shouldn't have, and then you spend the rest of your life paying off that debt to a bank or some other organization. And this is the state of our world today, isn't it? And that's not the kind of debt that Paul is talking about here. Obviously, he's talking about a good debt, not a bad debt, not a sinful debt. A debt that is a spiritual debt that we as Christians should never grow away from. Sometimes we have a sense of this when we first get saved that, oh my goodness, there's nothing good in me except the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, we grow out of that. And the best way I think I can illustrate this is by an example from the Gospels, from a man that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 5 in verses 12 and 13. And you may know this story, but Luke, as a doctor, gives us a description of this man that is even very precise and medical. He says a leper came to Jesus who was literally, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, covered in leprosy. Maybe he had just a few weeks left of life. There was not one portion of his body and his skin that was not decaying and consumed by blood and sores from this horrible disease. And this was the kind of man in Jewish culture that was not allowed to be in normal people's presence and society. And the disciples, probably the first sight that he had of him, they wanted to grab this guy and throw him away because he was speaking to Jesus, their rabbi. And the man senses this even. He puts, Luke says, his face in the dirt, in the mud, on the floor, and he's not even looking at Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, cleanse me. And the next verse, Luke chapter 5, verse 13, just makes me weep when I think about it, because Jesus doesn't just speak to the man. The Greek is very strong. It says, he grasped the man. He held him tightly. And the blood and the infection and the sores probably went all over Jesus' clothing and hands. And it's a dim picture in a sense of what he did ultimately on the cross, right? He didn't just send us a decree from heaven and say, I love you and I show mercy to you. He actually came down. He identified with us. He identified with all our muck and all our sin and all our weakness to the point of even being crushed for 6 hours on a cross, totally taking our sin upon himself in its identity and its punishment. Jesus did that in a dim way with that leper, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And instantly, that man, instantly, I wish I was there, he was completely whole. But that man is me, and that man is you. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And we can't grow weary of thinking about this, brothers and sisters. I could talk about this all day, because this is who I am. I know in my world, I am the chief of sinners. And you do too. And if you're forgetting, ask your wife. She'll remind you. It's amazing that Christ identified with us and loved us. And moreover, he makes us redeemed sons and daughters. Isn't that amazing? Paul never got over this. He says, I can never repay this debt of grace and mercy. I live every day in conscious sight of it. Paul would say, I am the chief of sinners. I was the Osama bin Laden of the New Testament. I used to go around and grab Christians from their homes and stone them in the streets or condone their stoning. I have blood on my hands, and God has saved me, and he's made me a preacher of the gospel. Every minute that I live and that you live, if you are a child of God in this room and you know the mercy of Christ, it's not yours. It's borrowed from the cross. Every minute that you have came from the mercy of Jesus Christ, from the love of Jesus Christ. Today you are here in this room, you're singing songs, and you affirm them, and you love them, and you weep at them because Christ showed you his grace. Or else you would be outside dead and in the gutter, spiritually speaking. And brothers and sisters, we've got to realize this every day. we've got to have a convicting debt to Christ's love. We've got to realize every day that we stand only here because of what Christ has done. And then that brokenness, that conviction will lead us to burden. You notice what the rest of the verse says? He says, I have a debt, and then it moves him to think about what? A burden for a dying world around him. Look at the phrases that he uses. He says in verse 14, he says, I have a debt both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, and to the wise and to the foolish. And this is convicting too. Paul is talking about these superficial ways that we as sinners tend to evaluate each other and create distinctions in our society. And the first way in which we create a distinction in society is on the basis of ethnicity. They're Greeks, they're barbarians, they're Indians, they have brown skin and they eat garlic and they smell like curry all the time and we don't want to hang around them. You know, and let's face it, we're a prideful people and we're prone to be prideful and hold judgment against each other and create maybe even communities or divisions in society where that even affects the gospel. Unfortunately, it even affects the church sometimes in the way in which we create friendships and relationships with one another. Another way in which we tend to not be broken by the cross is we make divisions on the basis of education. That's what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, to the wise and to the foolish. And those guys came from an Ivy League school, and you know, and he's a fool, and I'm only going to interact with him because he's an engineer or he's a doctor and he's educated. And I see this happening in India all the time. You know, we deal with a caste system there, or the class system, and the haves and the have-nots, and sometimes even in the church, you'll see people sitting in different sections just because of their education. You know, the gospel needs to break us from this. You need to realize that none of you are in this room because of what school you went to or where you were raised. That's how clubs in the world form associations. But the only reason why any of us are in this room is because of the cross. And when you sense that, you say, you know what? It doesn't matter who I meet, whether they're educated or what race they're from. I just see people one way. I see myself as a sinner, and I see other people as dying sinners that need the grace that I have. I don't deserve it, and every minute, I only want to spend my time here on this world telling people as much as I can about life that I have that they don't have. That makes me speak to men no matter who they are, or women no matter who they are. It makes me lose a sense of my distinctions and my pride and my fear. The cross. Isn't this encouraging? Sometimes we're so prone to keep our mouth shut, and it's because of pride. And we need to remember again, Christ identified with us and emptied himself. What you do in the world is just a dim reflection of his love for you. And it's an issue of life and death, brothers and sisters, to have those conversations with people that go beyond just the mere issues of this world and politics and money, but to talk about eternity and talk about heaven and hell. Those are the issues of life and death. And that leads Paul to a second encouragement in verse 15. He has a convicting debt to preach Christ, convicting debt to Christ's love, and that leads him in verse 15 to have a constant delight in preaching Christ's grace. A constant delight in preaching Christ's grace. Christ's grace and the gladness that comes from Christ's grace is his encouragement. And you see this in verse 15 in several ways. First of all, he says, as I reminded you, with all that I am always, he's full of adjectives and words. He can't even contain himself. Always enthusiastic and eager to preach the gospel. And this word for preaching the gospel, it's a specialized word. It's a word of bringing glad tidings to weary souls. That's a good description of humanity, isn't it? We're weary. We're tired with the muck of life and sin. And there's nothing like the gospel to not just give us an occasional smile, but to give us a gladness that never goes away. Paul says, I delight constantly in this gospel, first in my own life, and then in giving it to others, because I can't help but wanting to bring to bruised reeds and battered souls the gladness of Jesus Christ. Now, in what way does Paul delight to bring the gospel to people? First of all, he sees the gospel as his delight, as being supreme. And this is found in the beginning of verse 15. He says, not just in one conversation, not just, you know, in 5 points or a rally or a sermon, but really in all of my life, constantly, what I do and who I am is the gospel. All my being is consumed. All my time is consumed. All my work is contained in this idea of being a glad bearer of the gospel. Now, what is he talking about? You know, this is a verse that we need to struggle with as Christians, because for us, and I would admit, even for me, the gospel sometimes is just a compartment of my life. It's just a thing I do once in a while. I was convicted when I read this verse, but I was also puzzled. You know, it's similar to what Paul says elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says, pray without ceasing. Have you ever struggled with that verse? And what does that mean? Does it mean we've got to close our eyes all the time and bump into walls and have bruises all over ourselves? And then you begin to realize as you mature in your study of that verse and in the Christian life that it means that you don't want to live a moment without recognizing that you're utterly dependent upon Jesus. And you pray with your eyes open all the time. And you're in the spirit of prayer all the time. And Paul is saying exact same thing about the gospel. He's saying, I want all that I am to be the gospel. What does that mean? I was taught this just a few weeks ago. One of my dear friends, and he was really a mentor in many ways. Ken knows him too, Pastor Steve Fernandez. He died and went to be with the Lord just 2 weeks ago. And he was in India. He's been in India multiple times. He was in India last summer preaching, as strong as he ever was. He's in his 60s. And he came back in September to the States. He was in the gym picking some weights. And suddenly he lost control over his hand. And there was something wrong, he realized. He dropped it. Went to the doctor and they found a tumor the size of a golf ball, and he died 3 months later. And Nicole and I, we had the opportunity to go and visit him a week before he died. We didn't know he was going to die then, but that soon. And what do you say to another brother or another sister when you see them that way? They had tried chemo, they had tried everything, and half his body had basically died. The muscles had just atrophied. He couldn't even get out of his bed. It was hard for us to even see our friend that way. I didn't say anything. I couldn't say anything. I was just feeding him and listening to him. And then he beckoned me over. This is a guy, he's been a pastor for 30 years, you know, and you're thinking, God, what are you doing in this situation? He beckoned me over, and he couldn't speak very loudly, so he called me close, and he grabbed my hand. He still had strength in one hand, and he pulled me to his, so that my ear was near his mouth, and he said, Sammy, I want to get on a plane. Get me out of this bed. I want to get on a plane. And I thought his mind was gone, you know. So I said, what do you mean, Steve? And he said, I want to go back to India and preach one more time before I go to see Jesus. And then I started crying, because that was more convicting to me than the suffering. The fact that here's a brother in Christ. He's in the grave, literally. And he doesn't see the grave. He sees Christ more than death. Like David said, He was in the valley of the shadow of death, but it was only a shadow because Christ had already died for him. And I began learning the gospel that afternoon at Steve's bedside. He was preaching a sermon to me without even preaching. And then I thought about this verse and I said, that's what you're talking about, Lord. We preach the gospel, yes, with our lips and our words, but that needs to be really the pinnacle of all that we are. How do you go through trials? With a smile of gladness because of Christ going before you in the cross. How you go through the difficulties of family struggles and all of that. The world is watching you and you are preaching a sermon. You are preaching the reality of the sufficiency of Christ in those situations. And people see that and God uses that to save them. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, in that sense, it's beyond us even. It's beyond our strength. It's all His strength in us, what He does. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying the gospel is not just an occasion and an event. It's all that I am. And because of that, he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, I am eager to bring this gladness to you who are in Rome. I want to preach to believers first, before I even preach to the world, how to be glad in Christ. Because that's the greatest sermon that they can preach to a dying world. I had the opportunity to do a funeral of a dear old lady in our church, and she got saved again when she was suffering with leukemia. And I remember that moment that she got saved, and she was from a Roman Catholic background, and her daughter was in our church, brought me to her bedside. And I'm intentionally sharing with you stories from the grave because we need to see that the gospel is real in the grave. And she was extremely beaten by this disease. She didn't barely have energy to sit up. And I shared with her the only thing that I knew. I said, you know, ma'am, you have nothing to offer Jesus. Your prayers, your pilgrimages, your works, it's nothing. It's all filthy rags. The only thing you have to offer Jesus is your sin. And He gives you in what He has done on the cross. He takes your sin on the cross. He crushes it for 6 hours. He was forsaken by the Father. And He gives you His life and His righteousness. And I just spent a whole evening just sharing with her this. This is the only thing I could share with her. And I remember when she prayed, the sweetest prayer I've ever prayed with a saint. She again grabbed my arm and she got up from the bed and she said, I want to pray. And she prayed in the midst of her cancer with a smile. 2 days later, I got to do her funeral. And she's at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Is there anything that can make people gladder than the gospel? Is there anything that can take you from the grave and put you on a rock more than this, right? And that's why Paul says, he says, I have nothing else to give you, Romans, except this gladness in the cross of Jesus Christ. He's just constantly delighted as a suffering Christian to be glad in Christ as supreme and sufficient. And then there's a final encouragement in verse 16. As Paul recognizes that he has a debt to Christ's love, he is then delighted by Christ's grace that is his joy every day and the joy that he brings to people around him. He goes on to say that he has a consuming determination. A consuming determination to stand in Christ's power alone. Look at what he says in verse 16. I am not ashamed. And this is our problem, isn't it? We tend to be ashamed. We tend to be scared. Even after we realize the great gladness and the great mercy of Christ, sometimes it still knocks our feet off when we get into opportunities where we need to speak of Him. We get ashamed. Why? Number one, because the message is difficult. To speak of a Savior that is crucified for sinners, you won't accept this message unless the Spirit convicts you of it, right? We're so prideful that we can't even accept the humility of Christ. It's just amazing. And only the Spirit can help you see the truth of this message. But another reason we get ashamed is not only is the message difficult and foolish in a sense, but we're foolish. I don't have the words. I don't have the winsomeness. I don't have the craft to be able to convince people to leave their sins and accept the mercy of Christ. Do you? I was reading a commentary by John Stott, and he made me chuckle on this verse as he was talking about shame. He said this, this is literally word for word. He's a British theologian, and he uses this language. He says, the Apostle Paul was a fairly ugly man. And then he goes on to describe this from church history. He said he was, besides the scars and the wounds of his missionary journeys and the beatings, he was completely bald. Okay, nothing against bald men. He was short. He had thin, skinny legs. He was stout. And he had an eye infection. We don't know what caused that. Maybe his beatings that used to ooze all the time. And I should probably stop. But the point is, there was nothing winsome about this man when you looked at him. And yet he was the man that Christ used to reach the then-known world. Isn't that encouraging? The next time you're feeling ashamed and insufficient, good. You should be. Because the more you get emptied of your sufficiency and your winsomeness, the more Christ can shine through you in his power. That's the contrast in this verse. We need to die to our strength, and we need to be consumed and filled with the power of Christ alone. And the power of Christ expressed in two ways, okay? In this verse is so rich, I can't even get into all of its depths, but here's an attempt. Christ's power that Paul wants to seek to be filled in, which is in the gospel, in the preaching of Christ, is it the, first of all, he says in verse 16, it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. And that's a very special word. There are some words that are used in the New Testament for being saved from calamity or from physical sickness, but this isn't that word. Those are temporary forms of salvation. This word is always used in the New Testament of a salvation, of being rescued from the wrath of God that is to come. Eternal salvation, eternal peace with the God of the universe. That's the kind of salvation that this gospel produces. And it's for whom? For everyone who believes. As you preach it, this is what is amazing. It gives sight to the blind. It awakens people to see their sin and to see the beauty of a Savior that died for them and was raised from the grave for them. They can see this. You've seen it too, right? And you just preach it and they can see it. That's how powerful it is. It makes people see like they've never seen before. You know, a few months ago, my youngest son, I have four amazing sinners in my house and praying for their salvation. And my youngest son, Micah, he came to me. I was studying on Saturday, and he loves to talk to me and interrupt me, and I love that too. And he said, Daddy, I need to talk to you. And I said, what is it, Micah? He said, Daddy, my heart has exploded. And so then I realized something important was going on, so I put all my notes aside. I said, Micah, can you explain to me what you're talking about? And he said, Daddy, yesterday we were doing in our Bible time, we were talking about Romans chapter 3, verse 11, how nobody is looking for God, and all our mouths are filled with lies all the time, and all the sin that we have. And Daddy, I have so much sin. I keep praying for the sin to go away, and it keeps coming back more. You know, he's going to be a preacher someday, I hope. And he said, Daddy, my heart just exploded. And so I just hugged him and prayed with him. What an opportunity to start teaching him. Again, he's not saved, but this is amazing to me. I was reminded that day that even a five-year-old heart can begin to see, not through my words, but through the Word of God, because it's that powerful. It gives faith. I trust that encourages you as parents, or even somebody that's trying to share the gospel with a loved one, people come up and ask me sometimes, how long do we keep sharing? You just, till God takes your breath away. But don't use your words. Use His word. It gives sight to the blind. That's why Paul says, I don't want to stand in my own words, in my own power. I want to stand in this word, in this power. And it also gives righteousness to the damned. And I think there's a hint of that at the end of this verse. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. It saves the worst kind of people. Verse 17 tells us how. Through the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. To the Jew first, and to the Greek. Have you ever wondered why God chose the Jews? I do sometimes. Even when I was in Israel, you know, and you see how small this country is, and it's surrounded by all these Arab nations that are bigger and more economically powerful, I was just in my heart saying, Lord, why did you choose Israel? Why didn't you choose India? You know, what's the deal with this country? And He tells us many times. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, He says to Israel, before they're going in to conquer the land, He says, I didn't choose you because you were the mightiest of people. I chose you because you were the least of people. Because that's where my power shines. I chose you, He goes on to say in verse 8, because I was fulfilling the promise to the fathers to you when you were slaves under Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. There is no bondage, there is no shackle, there is no position that sin may have you in its darkness and its dungeons that Christ cannot conquer through His light. And He loves to show His grace to the damned. When I was saved, even in a Christian home, from the damned sin of hypocrisy. You know, it's easy to hide in a pastor's home. God saved me. He can save you. And He has saved many of you. And He can save people through you because He is greater than us. Don't be stopped by your strength. You don't have any. Look at His. And the nation of Israel is a case in point. Brothers and sisters, what a great mission we have. And what a great source of strength we have. We do get weary, we do get weak, and we need to recognize that and just give that to the Lord and say, Lord, I am weak in myself, but Lord, help me to be strengthened daily, like Paul was, even as a 50-year-old man, by looking first at your love. I only live because of your love. By looking secondly at your gladness that comes from a relationship with you and the fact that Christ has covered and identified with all our weaknesses. This is the gospel that we preach. We live through Him. And by looking finally at the fact that He's given all the resources that we need, brothers and sisters, we don't need to rely on our resources. We need to die to ourselves, really, and live only through the power of His word and through the power of His grace. And then God will use us to save many and bring them to worship the true Lord till He comes again. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You so much for examples like Paul, who was not a superman or a super apostle, but he was a sinner saved by grace. And reminds us daily, again, that we need to stand not as strong people, but even as fools who would say there is nothing good or worthy in us except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, Lord, You use us. Praise God, You use us as trophies of Your grace to bring life in places where there is death and bondage. Lord, continue to give us a passion for You and for Your gospel. May we be people that have a sense of urgency, because the days are evil, and Lord, You are coming soon. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.